tonight in the book of Ruth, chapter 3. But before we begin, on page 284 there of your of your blue Bible in the back of the pew, the English Standard Version, I want to give you some things here. First of all, I want you to turn to page 211 in Deuteronomy, chapter 25, verses 5 through 8. Deuteronomy, chapter 25, verses 5 through 8. It's on page 211 there in your English Standard Version. Now, the Mosaic laws are somewhat strange to you and me. We don't have laws like these that we've been looking at, where it dealt with the land, where it dealt with the slave, where it dealt with what we're going to look at tonight. We don't have laws like in some of these Old Testament days that they had. Some of these would seem rather strange to us, but this law that we're going to see in a few minutes in the book of Ruth was put in force when a man died childless. When a man died and he had no progeny, no children. But in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 8, and Martha, I didn't give you this, but thank you. She's already got it up there. Would you give Martha and Brad a big hand back there? They are so Johnny on the spot for us, and the group back in the media room, give them a big hand, even though I guess they can see you because they're videoing this back there, but I really appreciate Brent and all of the helpers that work in the media because so many times we just take them for granted when they are a huge part of the service. But in Deuteronomy chapter 25, there is a law here. Follow this with me in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. Verse number 6 says, and the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. Verse number 7 tells us, and if the man does not wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me. Notice verse 8. Gets very interesting. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him if he persists saying, I do not wish to take her. Verse 9. Then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders and pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face. And she shall answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. Now I want you to turn, if you will, to page 284 in Ruth chapter 3. Now let me explain that. I think it was pretty explanatory, but here is basically what happens. There's several brothers. One of them dies without children. His wife then is, one of the other brothers is to take her to be his wife. So if you can only imagine, in that day, it would be pretty important who you married. If one of these old boys was seen going up the road and he was coming back whistling later in the night, The next night, the very same thing. The next night, the very same thing. Then these other brothers would want to know who he was going to marry, perhaps what she even looked like, because they realized if their brother died without any kids, one of them is going to become the husband of her, and so therefore it was important what she looked like. Hello, are y'all out there? Well, aren't you grateful we don't have a law like that? Mercy me. I can see where that could be a big, big problem. And so what would happen if one of the brothers refused to marry? She would take it. It wouldn't be the brother that did it. It would be the woman who did it. She would take him to where the elders gathered at the city gate, and in a court, he would either marry her or refuse. And in that refusal, then she would go and make him take off his shoes, spit in his face, and it was a sign of disgrace to the family. Now, the law was put in force when a man died childless. At least two reasons for that law. One of the reasons was to protect womanhood. In other words, if the brother left land and he left his wife and she had to care for the flock and the land, well, it would protect her by one of the other brothers coming to the rescue to marry her, to carry on the family name. And it would, secondly, God wanted to protect the land rights. You will remember that each of the 12 tribes of Israel, Jacob's sons, they were allotted land for them and their families there in Palestine. Now, a family member, it was possible that because of bad crops, etc., the land might get taken into a mortgage and lost. But in the year of Jubilee, which would be the 50th year, then that land reverted back to the original owner. And so a widow might go out and marry some stranger who would gain ownership of that land. And so this law, in the Mosaic law, it provided for the next of kin to marry the widow of their brother in order to retain the title deed of the property in the nation, in the tribe, and in the family. In Ruth's case, she's a widow. She was without children. Her husband had not left her with a child. And the property which belonged to Ruth's husband had been lost because, remember the famine in the land, and they went to Moab, and they were there 10 years, and they married those two Moabite girls, Ruth and Orpah, and then the two sons died. And so now she comes back with her mother-in-law, Naomi, to the land of Bethlehem because she's gotten word that the famine's over. And of course, the famine was brought about because of disobedience to God. Now, she, being the widow, comes back with her mother-in-law, and she has a right now to claim Boaz because he is a kinsman redeemer. But Boaz's hands are tied because it is Ruth, the widow, who has to claim the prize as her husband. Well, we'll find later on here in the book of Ruth, there was really someone else closer as a kinsman than Boaz. But that one would refuse. And so Boaz would be the next one, kinsman in line. And so Boaz has to wait for Ruth to make the move. He couldn't make the move. That was not the law. Ruth would have to make the move. And when Ruth does not make the move, Naomi steps in and tells Ruth that she has to let Boaz know that she likes him. Well, I think that's kind of interesting. Some of y'all look like a deer in the headlights, but I think that's kind of interesting, don't you? I mean, it's not the guy making the move. Ruth has to make the move. Obviously, she likes that Boaz has been wonderful and kind and considerate of her, making sure that none of his workers assaulted or abused her in any way. He puts her out there in the line with them to be able to take part of the harvest and the sheaves, and which is some of the best of what is out there. Now, so Ruth realizes, or Naomi realizes, that Ruth just didn't get it. And so her mother-in-law steps in to try to help her out, to give her a little push. Now, you and I have to see something strange here to us. We have to understand behind chapter 3, we have to understand the background of the threshing floor. The threshing floor was located on top of a hill. Now, the wine press was down below the hill. It was easier to get the grapes there than to have to drag them up the hill. And so the wine press would generally be at the bottom of a hill, but the threshing floor would be at the top of a hill, mostly, other than in Gideon's case with the Midianites, and we won't get into all of that here. But up on the hilltop was a threshing floor surrounded by big rocks, and it was there that once they gathered the harvest, the barley, the wheat, and all of that, they would put it there on the threshing floor because the winds would come and the winds would blow, and they would take they had as an implement, perhaps like a pitchfork or whatever, and they would raise up into the air the grain that they had collected, and as the wind would sweep through that, it would cause the chaff to fall down on the ground. And so they would do that, and once the harvest was done and they had all of the good part of the grain and the chaff that was there, they would leave it there, and they would have men that would camp there all night long with their heads into the circle of the threshing floor where the grain was that had been cleaned by the wind, and the chaff would be gone. And those men would lie down with their heads toward the rock or where the grain was, the pit, and their feet would be pointing outward like a spoke. And the reason they would do that is because there were marauders out there that would come and steal what had been harvested if they did not have watchmen to take care of that. So it's been a time of harvesting here, and it's been several days that have gone by. And so they would all also, once they did this, they'd have a big feast, and they would thank God for the abundant harvest of the wheat and the barley. And so now that you understand the threshing floor at the top of the hill, look at Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, said to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you?" Now she's speaking here about going to find her someone to marry. That's what she's doing. Notice verse number 2. "Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were?" See, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. So, you understand what's going on top of the hill. They have been there threshing the wheat and the barley, and the wind is sweeping over all of that, and it would go, sometimes the wind would blow all day, sometimes it would just blow for part of the day, but in that, as they were winnowing the barley, then the chaff would fall to the ground. So Boaz understands he's there, and Naomi realizes that she's going to have to get involved, and she's going to have to give a little push to Ruth. Since Boaz cannot come forward and claim her as the prize, Naomi sees that Ruth is either somewhat shy, bashful, or just doesn't get the situation, that Boaz is very attracted to her. And so Naomi gets into the picture. And verse number 3 tells us, Naomi tells Ruth, in other words, you need to go get cleaned up. She tells her about 4 things to do. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself. When I read this, this reminds me of what you and I, as Christians, what happens in our lives and how we are washed by the righteousness of Christ. Hold your place there in the book of Ruth and go over, way over in the New Testament to page 1272. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, you and I, when we are saved, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. We're not saved by our righteousness of works. We're saved because of the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. Through Jesus Christ, his Son, the Redeemer, the Messiah, we are saved by God's wonderful gift of grace. We get to know God through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we are washed in his righteousness. And so when I read over in the book of Ruth, and you can flip back there to the book of Ruth on page 284, in verse number 3, it reminds me, as Naomi is saying to Ruth, here's some things you need to go do. You need to wash, therefore, and anoint yourself. She's preparing her. And let me tell you, you and I, it reminds me of the sinner. We are washed. Are you washed, we sing. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Notice she says, wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak. That's her covering here. That's the second thing Naomi tells Ruth to do. And then she says, go down to the threshing floor. Do you get the picture? You're out there in Palestine. You're up on a hill. There's the threshing that's going on, the winnowing of the barley. Boaz is there. Naomi knows that. So she sends Ruth on, because Ruth has got to be the one to claim Boaz, the kinsman redeemer of Elimelech, Naomi's husband, in order to preserve and keep this land. So up on the hilltop, it's not click, click, click. This has nothing to do with Saint Nick, but this is up on the top of the hill. The winnowing of the barley is taking place. Boaz is there. Ruth is now ready to go meet him, and she goes to the threshing floor. But notice what Naomi said, but do not make yourself known to mother-in-law. Notice what she says in verse number 4. But when he lies down, she's speaking about Boaz, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. Now, Naomi is the matchmaker. And so Ruth is getting ready to go to Boaz to let him know that he is the kinsman redeemer and she's the one that has to initiate this response. Notice in verse number 5, and she replied, all that you say, I will do. In other words, Naomi's telling Ruth everything to do, and Ruth responds back and said, all that you say, I will do. Notice verse number 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. Verse number 7. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Notice verse number 8. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Notice verse number 9. He said, who are you? And she answered, I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. This is the approach she's taking. Now, there is not this intimacy of consummation here, but this is just the way that they approach the situation. And so verse number 10 tells us, and Boaz said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You've made this last kindness greater than the first in that you've not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. Verse number 11, and now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Notice verse number 12. And now it's true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Now let's stop here for just a minute. Everybody gets the picture. What's taking place? A man has died. He's left a wife. He's left her without children. And so if Naomi and Ruth are going to make it in the days to come, then Ruth is going to have to find somebody that is closest of kin that will accept her to become the wife and to take care of her as well as Naomi in the days to come. Boaz could not make the move. That was not the way the law was done in that ancient day. Now that Ruth has gone to the threshing floor, she and Boaz are talking. Boaz is pleased that she is responding, likes him, but he says, and now it is true that I am a redeemer. And then he responds, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. What he's saying is, Ruth, there is someone among Elimelech's descendants that is a closer of kin than I am. Now notice in verse number 13, remain tonight and in the morning, if he, who's the he, whoever that closest of kin is, that was closer of kin to Naomi's husband than Boaz is, they're kin, but there's someone more kin or closer kin than he is. So Boaz says to Ruth, remain tonight and in the morning, if he, whoever that kinsman redeemer is, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. Verse number 14 says, so she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So Ruth is in a position here that one of Naomi's husband's kinsmen is going to redeem her and will take her to be his wife. Notice in verse number 15, and he said, bring the garment you're wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. Now, this is all strange to you and to me. I mean, this is not the way it's done in modern times today about engagements and marriage, et cetera, et cetera. So it seems very strange to you and to me to see what is taking place here. But whenever you consider the kinsman redeemer, you and I had to have a kinsman redeemer to redeem us from our sins, to be able to connect us to a holy God. Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. He was willing. God himself, robed in human flesh, was willing to step out of heaven's glory and to come to be born in a stable in Bethlehem. A little baby. I don't know about you, I love the way God does things. I mean, God takes the most simplistic ways of doing things. Agricultural scenes that are used throughout the Bible. Here in the book of Ruth, they understood this. They understood the Mosaic laws. They understood how all of this went together. I love that when God comes into this world as the Son of God, Jesus, he chose to come as a little baby. Wow. Is it any wonder the Jewish people missed him? That's not what their idea was. They were tired of being controlled by the Romans. They were looking for somebody to come that would relieve them of their Roman oppression. That in the way God chose to enter this world. He chose to come as a baby down in Bethlehem. You know, the Christmas story to me is absolutely phenomenally amazing. It's incredible to see that God takes simple things in life to confuse those out there that are wise or who think they are so wise. And so in this story of Ruth, her kinsman redeemer would be one of Naomi's husband's relatives. Our kinsman redeemer tonight. It's an Old Testament picture of a kinsman redeemer who would come to redeem us from our sins. Notice in verse number 16. And when she came to her mother-in-law, notice what Ruth said. How did you fare? Notice Naomi says to Ruth, how did you fare, my daughter? Then, notice what Ruth does. Ruth told her all that Boaz had done for her. Verse number 17, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Do you see what Boaz was doing? He was making sure, with all of his prosperity, that he was taking care of his relative, Elimelech's wife, Naomi. And he was taking care of one of Elimelech's son's widows. And so when he says, "You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law," Ken, it reminds me of that old song that we used to sing years ago. Once again, it's in the Broadman. I guess it's in the Baptist hymnal too, but "Must I go an empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one word with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go?" I love the way Boaz did that. He sent 6 measures of barley. I mean, that was a lot for him to give. And once again, I think it's another picture to you and me tonight. What is Christmas all about? It was when God gave the greatest gift of all, when he came to this world to identify with us. God knew that we needed someone who could identify in humanity, who would come as both human and yet fully divine, fully God, fully man. That God would identify with our pain and our suffering and our sicknesses and our poverty and our helplessnesses and all of the things that we as human beings encounter in life, loneliness, depression. When you go back to Gethsemane, when Christ knelt in the garden, remember those disciples, some of them were there in the entrance of the garden. Peter, James, and John were in the inner circle. He invites them to come further into the garden with him. He tells them to watch and pray, and all they could do was go to sleep. But Jesus understood what it was like to agonize over something that was going to take place within a few hours. He took on humanity so that you and I, so that God could identify with us and we could identify with all of the things that humanity suffers with in life. He understands grief. The Bible says Jesus wept. Jesus understands loneliness. Those disciples forsook him. They left the cross, scared to death, hid in the upper room. Only John stayed till the end at the cross. Judas had already betrayed him. The traitors would come and take Jesus from the garden, carry him off to all of those ungodly trials throughout the night. Peter watched from a distance. But Peter denied him 3 different times. Jesus knows when you have been forsaken, when you have been forgotten. I heard 3 different people say today, well, we're just sitting here talking about how our grandkids don't call us anymore. No, because you know what? They live in a different world than you and I live in. Their generation is totally different from ours. It's all calculated and motivated by technology and advancements. And if you want to communicate with them, how do you do it? Either through a text message or you're probably not going to communicate with them. And if you've already missed the train at the train station and say, "I'm too old to learn that now," hello, am I talking to anybody out there? Folks, let me tell you, Jesus understood what it was like to be human, to be forgotten, to be put on the shelf, to be denied, to be betrayed, to be forsaken by even the closest of his disciples in the garden. They fell asleep. He said, watch and pray. They fell asleep. So God comes robed in human flesh to identify with us in our humanity and all of the issues that we go through in life. Jesus was spat upon. Jesus was hanging on the cross, spear-riven side, blood streaming down his face. God stepped out of heaven's glory, robed himself in human flesh through the Son, Jesus Christ, who would make a way for us to be able to know God through the Son, Jesus. Let me tell you, when you go back to the story of Ruth, there's so many incredible lessons here. God gave the greatest gift of all when he gave the gift of love. Boaz, he's a giver in life. He's a sharer in life. He gives of himself. He gives of his provisions. He wants to make sure in his compassion that he helps out his relatives, widow and her widowed daughter-in-law. Notice in verse 18, and we'll close for tonight here. Notice what Naomi says. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. God has his Boazes in life. Aren't you grateful when you see a story hundreds of years ago and the pictures and the things that it portrays and brings down to where you and I live? In chapter 3, the threshing floor and the kinsman redeemer is huge in the story of Ruth and Boaz. And you and I are here tonight because we have a kinsman redeemer who came 2,000 years ago down in Bethlehem. But let me tell you, he didn't stay in Bethlehem. He ascended back to the rightful place where the Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for the saints, and he's coming again one of these days. Amen. The story of the Christ of Christmas, how dear, how precious, how wonderful it is to those who inherit or will inherit salvation. Would you stand tonight as we pray together? Before we pray, let me remind all of you that Sunday morning, we are not having Sunday school. It's Christmas Eve. Many families will be away, but we are having one worship service at 10 o'clock a.m. I will be speaking on Christmas theology. We looked at the biology last week, and I've had several people comment this week that I have one in the hospital today who said, I listened, I heard the virgin birth Sunday morning. Someone else from out of town, I heard the story of Christmas. Someone sent a card today. I was thankful for the story of Christmas last Sunday morning. The biology, the virgin birth is huge. It's paramount to Christianity. Sunday morning, we'll look at Christmas theology. And Sunday evening at 5 o'clock, bring your family for the candlelight service. Lots of good music. Ken will be leading us. And then we'll have a few moments of meditation on the Christmas doxology and the wonderfulness of the season of the year. God bless you for being here tonight. Please be safe going home. And we're going to pray, and we'll see you on Sunday morning. Church office will be closed on Friday and Monday. And so be sure and look at your bulletins to remember all of those things. Father, take each one safely home tonight. Return us back on Sunday morning, I pray. Thank you for the wonderful words of life that we are seeing in this Old Testament study. And Father, we praise you and we thank you and we look forward to Sunday morning. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here tonight. Please be safe going out into the parking lot.